Okay, we last week began a new study, and this is a focus on what's called the Jesus Touch, learning the art of relationship from the Master. This is a study based on a book by Brother Lynn Anderson, and it's really all about looking at Jesus as an example of how to do relationships. Last week, as we began the study, we talked about the fact that we as human beings, first of all, seem to have this obsession with people. We like to know what's going on with people, and our news and our media of all types is just focused around people for the most part. Even, if you think about it, I mentioned this last time, but even the animal planet, if you watch the animal planet on TV, their little slogan that they have says, "Animal planet, surprisingly human." You see? So even in looking at animals, we like to look at the interaction of people and so forth. And the other thing that we focused on in that is that God is in the people business, and God created us for relationships. And so God's first priority is people. And if God is in the people business, then those people who belong to Him should be in the same business. See, the people business. We left off last week looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, the greatest commandment. When Jesus is asked the question of all the commandments, what is the greatest commandment? And He said, the first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know, this was what is known by the Jews as the Shema. It was part of their daily prayer that they recited that, the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so every Jewish person knew that law. They knew that commandment. You see, they did not end their day without saying it. You see, what happens though is Jesus calls their attention to a relationship rather than religion, because the question really becomes one of, okay, how do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? How do I love this God who is abstract? He's kind of out there. We can't see Him. We can't touch Him. We can't hear Him. How do we love a God like that other than just simply by following the rules? Okay? Obey God means you love Him, right? And so you see how easy it would be for the Jewish person to look at that and go, okay, the only way I know how to show that I love God is to keep His commandments. And so they become very rules-oriented. And keeping the commandments was the way that you determined whether or not you really loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That becomes problematic because what it does is it leaves people out of the formula, so to speak. So Jesus says the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, now you're throwing in another whole twist into this love God thing. See? Because what that really does is it takes love away from or out of the arena of the abstract and trying to love God by following these rules and start actually doing something and applying that love to people. In other words, the question becomes, how does one love God? And for the Israelite, it was really easy to keep all those rules and rituals and so forth. And it made religion very comfortable. We have our parameters. We have the rules. As long as I stay inside the fences, then everything's good. But Jesus takes them out of the comfort zone, and I think he calls us out of our comfort zone when he talks about this second commandment, because now it becomes first personal, and loving God becomes practical. See? It's both personal and practical. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in other words, how do we keep the first commandment? That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You keep the first commandment primarily not by keeping the rules, but by keeping the second commandment. See? In other words, our love for God, which is the first commandment, is demonstrated most completely in how we interact with people, with one another. See? John tells us and says, how can we say that we love God whom we do not see when we hate our brother who we do see? See? And so again, it brings it to the personal relational level between people. No one then can safely say, well, yes, I love God because I keep all the rules, you say, but I don't love you. Well, what's the problem there? Number one is you're not keeping the second rule, right? So you're really not keeping the rules. You go back to the story of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and says, you know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus say? You keep the commandments, right? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Well, which ones? And Jesus, you know, kind of throws out a few of the commandments here. And the man says, well, I've kept all of those since I was a boy. And so you see, it's really easy to get caught up into this rules-oriented relationship or religion, you see, that says, as long as I keep the rules, then everything should be fine. But that's not what God ever really intended for it to be. Remember in our study earlier, we were talking about getting to know Jesus through the Old Testament. One of the things that we talked about in talking about God through the Old Testament, remember the Sinai event and what that was all about? You see, that's connected directly to the Exodus event. Remember we were talking about that. We said God brought the Israelites out of bondage, you see, in Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and what did he do at Mount Sinai? What was the Mount Sinai event really all about? Anybody recall? You forgot already. Yeah, he gave them the rules, right? Okay, but remember, what was the giving of the rules based on? Right, but more than that, it was really to prepare them for the relationship that God had established with them. God didn't give them the rules at Mount Sinai just so they'd have some rules. You see? God said, look at what I have done for you. I've brought you out of bondage and made you free, and I want to have a relationship with you. Remember, I'm your God, you're my people. You see? That's relationship. And God says, now, in order for us to have this relationship, here's how it's got to work. That's what the rules are all about. It's not rules for the sake of rules, it's rules for the relationship. So remember we talked about the owner's manual concept. You see, you got your owner's manual in your car. The idea behind that is the manufacturer, the one who made the vehicle, they know how to best take care of the car so that you'll get the best service out of it if you follow the rules, right? God is the manufacturer of people and relationships. And he gave us a manual to follow. And his intention is not to just bind us up with a bunch of rules. His intention is to say, look, I created you. I know how you work best. I know how relationships work best. And so if you follow these rules, your relationships will work best. Okay? And so when Jesus answers the question, what's the greatest commandment, he includes the second in it, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, look, there's more to relationship than just rules. There's more to relationship with God than just rules. Because life is really about people. Okay? And what happens is, again, we keep the first commandment by keeping the second commandment. In other words, since the heart of God is people, okay, which is really where it truly is, then we show our love for God by how we love people. Okay?
Now, test comes when we say, yes, God, we love you. And if we hate our brother, then we're a liar.
We're a liar.
He tells us
what John says, yeah. But see, and the reality of it is that the trenches of Christianity are in the marriages. Okay? They're in the parenting relationships. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our businesses. They're in the contracts that we sign. Because who do we do all of those things with? With people. You see? So that's where, you know, as the saying goes, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the true test is as far as do we really love God and do we show that love for God in how we do our marriages and our parenting and our neighborhood relationships and, you know, in all of those kinds of things. If we really love God, think about this statement, if we really love God, the people in our lives will be the beneficiaries of that love. Now think about that. You see? If we really love God, the people in our lives will be the beneficiaries. But that complicates things a little bit, doesn't it? Especially when people are unlovable. Okay, let's talk about unlovable people. How would you define someone who is unlovable? And you can use either the world standards or perhaps maybe your own. Right? It kind of helps identify sometimes that one of the big problem or, you know, people who are unlovable sometimes are the selfish people. It's hard to love people when they're being selfish. Monique?
An unlovable person, I think, is someone that may harm your child or harm your loved one.
Okay.
And having forgiveness.
Okay.
Especially the type of hurt that they may impose on that loved one, whether it's murder or, you know, with a child molestation or what have you.
Okay.
How do you go about loving them and forgiving them?
Okay. All right. Chuck? Okay.
Either accept me and put up with me or only think that one unwilling compromise
it out interest above someone else's interest.
Okay. Oh, Betty, who's unlovable? What kind of people are unlovable?
I think all people are unlovable.
Okay.
You just have to find the negativity of that love.
Okay.
Find what makes them the way they are. But all people are unlovable.
Okay. I agree with you, but y'all are being philosophical. I want to be practical. Okay? All right, let's stop being philosophical and be practical. What kind of people are unlovable?
Drunks.
Drug addicts. Okay, drug addicts.
Just have a contrary spirit about them.
Okay, all right, ornery people. Okay?
Sometimes you are forced to work with people or you have relationships with people that you'd rather not. And occasionally, you know, when you go into an endeavor with this person, that's a co-worker, that they'll tell you anything.
Right.
To get what they want.
Okay.
And it will never be reciprocated. So,
okay.
You know, you want to throw your hands up and say, you know, how can I deal with this? Everything they say to me may be a lie to get me to go along with what they want.
Okay.
But then there will never be, you know, a comeback of like, well, okay, now it's time for you to get a little something that you want.
Okay. So basically dishonest, selfish people are unlovable. Okay.
Hard-headed
people. Okay. What other kind? I'm sorry? Selfish? Okay. Yeah. How about ugly people? How about ugly people? Are ugly people unlovable? I'm not talking about philosophical. I'm talking about from a practical standpoint. Do you find ugly people? And ugly is relative, I suppose. You know, depends on... But isn't that part of what the message that the world shows? I mean, we have such a premium on beauty, you know, on how people look. You see, in terms of, you know, their facial, everything. People are all the time talking about they've got to look beautiful. And they're getting, you know, I was reading an article on the news the other day about Barbie. Y'all know there's a real Barbie? You know, she's had, I don't remember how many surgeries and everything else to, you know, alter her look so she can look as much like Barbie as possible. There's also a Ken. And Ken doesn't like Barbie because she's fake. Yeah. You know, he says, you know, she's not, she's got hair extensions and everything else, you know. So to Ken, Barbie's unlovable. You see people like that. Well, you know, what about overweight people? You know, not only do you have to look good, but you got to have a certain physique, right? I mean, look at all the money that people spend all over, you know, in terms of, you know, gym activities and everything else to try to be in shape so they have six-pack abs. I got some. They're just hidden in there somewhere. Okay? But we tend to look at things like that and, you know, there are people that aren't. And even if they're not maybe unlovable, they're not as lovable. You say, you understand what I'm saying? You hear where I'm coming from here?
Yeah. The things that they can't even help.
Yeah.
That they do.
Yeah. What about the neighbor that's constantly throwing his trash in your yard? You know, what about the boss, you know, who's constantly on your case about stuff and, you know, hassling you about things and so forth? Yeah. What about those kind of people? They're certainly unlovable. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying here? You see, yeah, it's easy. You know, we get philosophical and we go, yeah. But on everyday people that you deal with, that you live with, that you interact with in your lives every day, people that are just hard to get along with, and so forth. How do we deal with those people? It's easy to love people that are lovable. You see, the people that look right, the people that talk right, the people that behave right, the people that do what we want them to do, you see, the people that live morally right, it's easy to love those kind of people, but that's not what God calls us to do, or not only what He calls us to do. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say love your lovable neighbor as yourself. He says love your neighbor as yourself. See? And neighbors include everybody.
It struck me sometimes, you know, people don't love themselves.
Exactly right.
I'm going like, okay, if they don't love themselves, then I guess the two young people, that's like they don't love you too.
Well, and that's exactly right. And we're going to talk more this morning in our worship time period about, you know, an order of love. And Jesus is giving here, you know, what's the first, the top priority? Love God, okay? And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you don't love God and you don't love yourself, then you're not going to be able to love other people. You see? You've got to have those fundamentals, right? Oh.
Well, I was saying that, but God tells you how to handle it. And yes. Matthew, in the last part of Matthew, chapter 5, he tells you exactly how to handle it. Mm-hmm. And so if you study the Bible, you'll find an answer there. But it's hard. But it says, can I read it?
Yes, please.
You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is.
It's all about the relationships and learning how to love everybody, not just the people that we deem lovable in our life, right?
I just have to go back to this that I did last week. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Paul talks about, is it all possible?
Okay.
Is it?
He on good terms with all of you.
And that's not an empty saying, because I know there's some folks, and some of us work with some of them, that, you know, you try to work and see for them. And every time you understand, nothing is right. And whatever you say, they take it out of context. It's out of context. And then, you know, they don't, you know, you're trying to do all you can to make it through the day. Every time something happens, always complaining, never have a good thing to say. I know some of us have run into folks like that. Mm-hmm. I know I have plenty of time.
Absolutely.
You got three little folks.
Exactly.
All you can do.
So, go ahead.
You know what? The joy of working with the little people. Oh, what a joy. You know, because they don't see color. They don't see calm or what they're thinking.
Yeah.
They just lovable. And they really love them. Yeah. So, I get my sense of fulfillment from just being with them. I work with all kids, especially with them. And every day,
people that a lot of folks see as unlovable, because they're kind of difficult to figure out. And but you know, Betty, I think that's why Jesus said, at least in part, why he said, unless you change and become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, because of the heart of children. Lynette? Absolutely. Well, you know, Peggy, the text you brought up is one, you know, the whole idea of this study is for us to look at what Jesus is not only saying, but what he's doing. As an example, let me ask you this question, based on the things that we're talking about with all of this. How are you personally doing in the people department? Okay? How are you doing? All right, again, Don't think about it philosophically. Think about it practically. How are you doing? And if you think about it for a minute, can you take a moment and try to identify, and you don't have to raise your hand to talk about it, but to identify some of the unlovable people in your life. How are you doing with those people? See? How are things going in that direction? You see, because I think, as we've kind of, some people have mentioned, we all struggle at different times to get along with other people. Okay? Linus from the Peanuts comic strip says, I love the world, it's people I can't stand. You know? And so sometimes, you know, don't we find ourselves kind of feeling that way about people? Right. And so I think that the idea behind all of this is that if we're really honest with ourselves, we could all use some coaching and some pointers on human relations. Do you agree with that? I know I can. Because I don't always love my neighbor as I love myself. And sometimes I struggle with people who I'm having to deal with that at that moment are unlovable, you see. And so I'll get you in just a second here, Judy. You know, so I think we can all, if we're really honest about it and look at our relationships, not just the ones that are going really well, but look at all of them, could you use some pointers, you see, on how to do relationships better? And so the idea is that the best coach that we have is Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus knew best, and he has, he's got insight into relationships that he did while he was here, that we can learn some really valuable lessons from him on how to deal with people, how to love people. So we're going to look at how Jesus dealt with people in this study. That's what it's really all about. And I think that, and there are other scriptures, and the one that Peggy read in Matthew is certainly one of them, but primarily we're going to be studying and looking at Jesus' interaction with people from John's Gospel. Okay, and there's a reason, specific reason for that, and it's because I think that John, of all the different writers, knew Jesus the best. First of all, okay, he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a very special, insightful relationship with Jesus that no other disciple had. Okay, And so his insights into the life of Jesus, see, are something that the other writers didn't really have. So we get some special things in John's Gospel. Of course, those of you who know me, you know John's Gospel is my favorite in the Scriptures anyway. It's just there's so much there. We're not going to get bogged down in a study of John like we spent, you know, all that time doing before, but we're going to look at Jesus' interaction with people. So in other words, you know, when we talk about unlovable people, we're going to look at folks like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, and he was a Pharisee. And then, of course, there's that woman at the well, who had five husbands and was living with someone that she wasn't married to at the time. And then there's that, of course, that adulterous woman that people wanted to stone. I think probably most of us would look at folks like that and say, yeah, they fit into that category of being unlovable. But Jesus teaches us some things about people like that. See? Of how we are to, and how we can obey that second commandment. You see? And thus, fulfilling the first commandment. I got a couple of hands here. Judy and then Monique here.
Well, I kind of look at this that a lot of times we, when we're dealing with a difficult person, when we pray for God to change that person's perspective. But what about our perspective? How often do we ask God to change us or help us to understand? Because a lot of behaviors of people that we deem unlovable, something caused them to end up being that way. And so I think we need to remember to pray for ourselves to look at that person the way Jesus looks at them, and what we can do maybe to change, you know, whatever relationship there is between you and them. And yeah, I think we forget to do this a lot of times.
Well, I think you're exactly right, but if I could add another twist to that whole thing, does anybody in here think that just possibly, okay, I'm just saying, throwing this out here for your consideration, do you think that maybe there might be somebody that sees you as being unlovable?
Exactly.
Yeah, you see? And so, yeah, you know, it's one side of it is to look at other people and go, oh, you know, they're difficult. But how about the folks that look at us and go, oh, you know? Okay. How good of a neighbor are you? You know, in other words, if I were to go and interview your neighbors, or you were to go and interview mine, what would they say about you? Maybe, you know, your coworkers or your boss or whatever, what would they say about you? You know, think about it that way. You see? And so the unlovable people aren't always the other person. You see? And so we really need to learn from the Master and how to deal with people, including ourselves. You see? Chuck? Absolutely. Keep you out. Well, and see, the other part of this is, as I was saying earlier, you know, if all we do is we look at the first commandment and we go, oh, okay, yeah, that's easy. I need to, you know, obey God because that's what shows that I love Him, you know, and that's what I'm supposed to do is love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as long as I go to church when I'm supposed to go to church, and, you know, I do, you know, the things I'm supposed to do, then I got it all down, right? And then there's that troublesome second commandment. See? And so what I want to do through this study is to challenge us all to move out of our comfort zone of convenient, easy religion relationship with God to really get into the trenches where we live with people and examine through the eyes of Jesus, how are we doing? Okay? Because not all about just going to church and keeping the rules. See? And I think that the another part of the insight that we get from what John has to share with us about Jesus and his interaction with people is that, you know, John wrote at a time, he wrote his gospel at a time when the early church was already kind of growing stagnant. I mean, towards the end of the first century, by that time, look at what was going on with the church. It was already kind of starting to get into this institutionalism going on. The early parts of that was happening then. See? And the church then, by John's day, you know, in the 90s, okay, by 90 AD, the church was already moving from people's sensitivity to institutionalism. That's how quickly it was happening. See? And religious institutions, I think by their nature, usually end up hurting people.
Second thing is to love people. But there's strains in Christianity that withdraw. You know, there are religious groups that we call themselves Christians, but their entire focus is to withdraw from the world and withdraw from people to keep themselves pure.
Right.
You know, and how do you get there, you know, from here?
Well, you do that by ignoring here, you see. And yeah, people have all kinds of strange ideas about how to do that, but the reality is true. You can't really love God if you don't interact with people. You see. And so, yeah, shutting yourself off in a monastery somewhere or what have you and dedicating your life to silence and prayer may sound real pious, but, you know, it defeats the purpose of the second commandment. God never intended and did not create people for that kind of life. You see? Because he created us for relationship. You know, the thing is that the church can become very institutionalized, and that oftentimes, as I mentioned, it causes a lot of harm to people sometimes. But in the same way, individual people can become very hardened, you see, and cause problems and hurt people and so forth. But Jesus shows us through John's gospel how to live in relationships, and here's the key word, by faith. Okay? That's key to all of it. And one of the things that you have to keep in mind that in John's gospel, faith is always a verb, okay? It is never a noun. And what does that mean? It's action, you see? And so John shows us Jesus and shows us how to live our faith in action, not just in word, you see? In other words, it's really easy to say to someone or about someone, yes, I love him. But it's not as easy to sometimes do it, is it? See? And that's where faith becomes a very important part of that. You see, faith is not just a matter of how you feel about something. It's a matter of how you live. Okay? So when we talk about the faith aspect of it, it's not just talking about what we believe, but it's talking about how we're actually living our life from day to day. And so how is that second commandment playing out in our daily lives? Okay. That's really what it's all about. The life of Jesus and the way that John, you know, opens up the interaction of Jesus with people is really, it's a story of the divine becoming human. And think about that. It is Emmanuel, or God with us, isn't it? You see? And so God has come here, became a human so he could touch us in a way that will then allow us and cause us to be able to touch the lives of one another. That's what it's all about. Jesus didn't just come here, in other words, so that he could die on the cross and save us from our sins and then go back to heaven. It wasn't just this task that he had to do to say, okay, let me go and get this suffering and dying done so I can free them from their sins and then I'll be back in a little while. If that was all he had to do, then there wouldn't have been a whole lot of purpose for all this interaction in Jesus' life. And all of the Gospels could have just simply said, you know, started with the birth of Jesus, you say, and then ended with the death of Jesus. Mission accomplished, right? But it doesn't do that. It shows us 3 to 3.5 years of interaction with people. And so that must have been important. If God decided to show that to us, don't you think? Okay. That's an important part of the life of Jesus, not just his coming here as and becoming a human being and then dying for our sins, but it's what happened between those two things. Okay. That demonstrates to us and challenges us to do like he did. Follow his example. It's through the encounters that John recorded that Jesus had that we see humanity at its best and at its worst. Okay? And Jesus demonstrating in the middle of all of that, the good and then the bad and the ugly, how to do it. Right? How to make it happen. It's through the encounters, those encounters that we have, that we see God doing his most amazing work, because it's through relationships that he does that. And he calls upon us to join him in that work with and for each other. That's what it's really all about. Right. We can look around, and even Paul tells us, you know, that we can look around at God's creation, that is the physical world, and be amazed and go, wow, what an awesome God we have. Look at all this wonderful world and how it works and how amazing that is that God created all of that. But as I told you last week, all of that is not God's greatest work. God's greatest work is people. Okay? And the creation of people is already done. Okay? But the work that still needs to be done is relationships. Okay? And God demonstrated his greatest work in relationships by sending his son to die for us. But before that happening, showing us how to make it work in our lives. That's what it's really all about. So this study, where we go from here, we're going to be primarily looking at some of these interactions and relationships that Jesus had that John records for us. Okay? So that we can do the work that God wants us to be doing and continues doing his work in the area of relationships with people. That's what it's all about. All right? So that's what we're going to be doing. Next week we will be talking about the street-level Messiah. Okay? Street-level Messiah. Thank you all very much.